Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Philippians. It's at page 198 of the Pew Bible, which is in the pew in front of you. If you turn there with me, this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. It is chock full of advice and wisdom, and today we will focus on one small part of it. In particular, Philippians 3, chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And I quote, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." This is the word of God. Amen. As we look around this morning, first thing I think that will impress us is that even after Bob and Christy, our world has not ended. As many perhaps thought that the sun would not come up the next day. But it did, and here we are. But as we look around, there is no question that there are a couple of people who are missing here today, and their absence is notable. Bob and Christy Zoba. They are getting settled today in Florida. And even though we have already said goodbye to them, it will be today and in the next couple of weeks that we will feel the greatest loss. I'm going to miss them right along with you. My hope for us, though, is that we get everything out of this transition that we possibly can. Months from now, I hope we will be able to say, "I remember when Bob and Christy left, and through that experience, God did some amazing things in my life and the life of the church." Now begins the hard work of letting go of a pastor who is dearly loved and preparing to love another one. Some of us will cry some tears. Well, I want those tears to have a payoff. We are paying a heavy price. A few weeks ago, I came across a Twitter post that read, "I'll keep my money, you keep the change." Now, I think that tweet expresses the sentiment of a lot of us today. Most of us, let's face it, don't like change. I don't. At our home, we're making some major changes, structural changes. And as much as I like the changes, after 3 months of construction with no end in sight, I have asked myself many times, why is it we were changing? Why couldn't we keep it the way it was? But as uncomfortable as change can be, change is a fact of life. To live is to change. Change is inevitable in all living systems. People and organizations that refuse to change and to adjust to a changing world soon become extinct. A pastor once began his sermon by asking, "What about the dinosaurs? The dinosaurs, what happened to them? What did they do that destroyed them?" And the short answer is, nothing. The climate around them changed. They didn't, and they're dead. In one way or another, all of us have an aversion to change, especially when things are going reasonably well. But we serve a God who says, quote, "I am making everything new," Revelations 21:5. The flood, the call of Abraham, the Mosaic covenant, the new covenant, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the day of Pentecost, all of these illustrate the dramatic and the unprecedented innovations brought by God. Now, I'm not suggesting that all change is good. Some change can be destructive, but change doesn't have to be a bad thing. And this is especially true when it comes to a change in leadership. The Bible tells us that Moses had been the leader of the Israelites for more than 40 years. And just as they were getting ready to go to the Promised Land, Moses was dying. Moses was allowed to see the Promised Land, but he wasn't allowed to enter. The change for the Israelites couldn't have been more dramatic. It was a change from Moses to Joshua. That must have been quite a transition for them. But it was probably no more traumatic than the transition that we have to make after 18 long years of a pastorate. I'm sure there were Israelites who thought that they were doomed because they no longer had Moses to lead them. But God cannot and will not be limited to using one person. If you don't agree with that, just reread the book of Joshua. In some ways, Joshua was an even greater leader than Moses, because he led the Israelites into many victorious battles when they were hopelessly outnumbered. The scriptures clearly and consistently teach that God can use anyone to accomplish his purpose. They simply have to be open and willing to be used by God. Amen. The same can be said about any change of leadership, including a change in pastors. And so this morning, I want us to think about change. In the passage I just read, Paul writes, "Now, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." In this passage, Paul is writing about a time of transition in which he is looking back and he's looking forward, in which he is letting go and he's reaching out, changing in some ways, but not in others. Now, a key to change management is to know what to change, and more importantly, remains the same, even when pastors change. The Serenity Prayer, I think, sums it up quite nicely. "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference." It is the rare church that can hold on to that prayer. But I believe that Second Union Church in Guaynabo, Puerto Rico, can be that church. While we are going through a change in pastor here, there is far more that is staying the same. Let me just mention a few. First, we still have the same organization chart. Very simple. There is God, Christ, the King, and there is everything else. Now, Bob and Christy, as much as we love them, are in that bottom box. We have had and will have many pastors, but there is only one King. Some of you may have come here because of Bob and Christy, but I hope that you will stay here because of Christ. Second, we still have the same mission. This is where we want to be. This is what we want to do. If you're here because of the mission, either because the mission has reached you or you want to reach out to others, I have good news for you. The mission has not changed. The job is not done. The job is not even close to being done. And third, we still have the same strategy. Everyone in this church is a minister. That's one of the things that characterizes us. And in fact, there is an annual meeting coming up in a few weeks in which the new leadership of the church, the new committee chairs, will be presented to you for your vote. I urge you to think for yourself, how can I help those committees? What can I do, however small, however humble, what can I do to show that I love this church, that I love Jesus, and that there is a blessing in it if I will only say, here am I, send me. Third, we still have the same strategy. Well, I already said that. Everyone is a minister. And the other thing is that there are small groups are the basic building blocks. And in this church, there are many such small groups. And I urge you to find a group that fits your needs and to join it. Fourth, we still have the same dream. Our dream is not to be a great church. Our dream is to be a great ministry. More participation instead of a bigger congregation. And fifth, we still have the same principles. Ours is a church in which there is a culture of simplicity. We focus on what we can all agree on, and we all agree on one thing: the will of God as revealed through the Bible. Ours is also a culture of recovery. We believe and practice that there is forgiveness for the past. Ours is a culture of eternity. The soul is eternal. The body is not. It never ceases to amaze me that the world keeps on living as if life will never end, as if there are no eternal consequences to the actions that they take or to the choices that they make. Thomas More was an important counselor to King Henry VIII of England, and he served as a key counselor in the early 1500s. But after More refused to accept the king as the head of the Church of England, in 1535, he was tried for treason and beheaded. It was a matter of conscience, you see. He was the king's good servant, but God's first. And on his way to the chopping block, he is reported to have said this: "Death comes for us all. Even at our birth, death does but stand aside for a little while. And every day he looks at us and thinks about to himself whether it's that day or the next day when he will come for us. That is the law of nature. That is the will of God. We must adjust to changing times, but cling to the unchanging principles. The change process has a predictable shape. It's in the form of a U. When you're moving down the U, your awareness is limited to what's right in front of you. As you come out of the U, you will have a much broader vision of what is ahead. Oscar Wilde famously wrote, "We are all in the gutter, but some of us are looking at the stars." Well, the first leg of that U is the ending phase, when we separate, disengage from the past and the way things were. Paul expresses this in today's passage when he writes, "I am forgetting those things that are behind." Then there is the neutral zone, which is the transition phase, when we have to let go of the old, but haven't quite yet figured out what's coming next. And Paul again echoes that thought in today's passage when he writes, "I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." And finally, there is the upward, or the new beginning phase, in which we learn to feel at home with the new. And again, Paul echoes this thought when he writes, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Seneca was a philosopher who was Rome's leading intellectual figure in the middle of the first century. And he wrote this, every new beginning comes from some other beginning's end. Brothers and sisters, there is a great opportunity for us here in this transition if we will seize it. Paul was ready to seize it when he wrote, I'm letting go, but I am pressing on. You see, the problem with change isn't accepting the new. It's letting go of the old. When you ask someone to change, most will focus on what they have to give up, not what they're going to gain. Sam Voorhees is an international management consultant who has helped a number of organizations go through change, and he identified five principles to get you through change. One, don't take things too personally. Develop a thicker skin. Okay? Second, view things in light of eternity. View it from God's perspective. Third, focus on your call, not on your career. Fourth, take responsibility for how you respond. And finally, know that God will never forget or forsake you. When we are facing change, it is important to remember that God's care and love for us is much closer than we imagine. Remember always that He is with us, even during these unsettling times. And through it all, we need to hold on to our core values while making the changes necessary in ourselves and in our team to advance the greater cause of letting God's love shine through us. There are choices that present themselves whenever we are faced with change. We can either embrace it or we can resist it. Embrace change, or you can be controlled by change. If you don't take charge of change, change will take control of you. The other is that we can grow or we can stagnate. You can be a rear view mirror, or you can be a windshield. You can either grow or get stuck. Jack Parr, the legendary television host, wrote this, looking back, my life seems like one long obstacle race, with me as the chief obstacle. I remember seeing a Charlie Brown comic strip in which Charlie is complaining to Linus about his lunch, complaining that it's always the same thing every day. And Linus asks, who makes his lunch? And Charlie Brown says, I do. Well, when it comes to change, we all make our own lunch. Let me suggest a couple of things to make that change as painless as possible. First, stay loose. Keep your change muscles flexible. Keep them loose. Don't cramp up. And second, keep looking forward to what is coming. It's a little like swinging from a trapeze. You have to let go of the bar you're holding to get a hold of the bar that's coming. It's like Tarzan swinging through the jungle. You have to let go of the vine you're swinging on to get to where the new vine will take you. Now, in closing then, there is a biblical model for leadership transition. The key concept through the process of transition is faithfulness, both God's complete faithfulness to his people and our unwavering commitment to serve Christ and his kingdom. The scriptures, both the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament, record many times when God used unlikely people to accomplish his purpose. And so the Bible provides the perfect recipe for change. There are three components to it. First is prayer. Now that one is so obvious that it almost goes without saying, except that it must be said, and said again. Why? because I suggest to you that we rarely engage with enough intention and devotion the invitation to pray. Pray without ceasing, we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, Philippians 4:6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, Colossians 4:2. And it must be a particularly focused kind of prayer, consistently acknowledging, first and foremost, the sovereignty of Almighty God and His good purpose for His people. So prayer is the first ingredient. The second one is the study of Scripture. What God has said in the Bible is the centerpiece of the foundation of Second Union Church, and especially as it moves from one chapter in its story to the next. Now, long before Samuel offered his prayer on behalf of the Israelites and their king, God commanded through Moses that the king must read the Torah every single day. Deuteronomy 17. How odd, you say? What a quaint custom that was. Well, not at all. Because you see, we learn to love God by keeping the law and by not falling prey to pride and disobedience. As Joshua took over from Moses, God commanded him to meditate on the Torah day and night so that he would be careful to do all that was written there. It's not just a quaint tradition. These are the very words of life. Well, likewise, the psalmist delighted in meditating on the law of the Lord in the very first psalm. Jesus' prayer on behalf of the generation of believers who would call themselves Christians was that God would sanctify them in the truth because your word is the truth. On that foundation, Jesus sent them, and he sends us, into the world for a new work. The unchanging message of the apostles was the resurrection, affirmed by Jesus himself. And finally, the third element is love and forgiveness. When major changes confront us, what will characterize those who call themselves Christians? Just as the Lord God is steadfastly merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiveness, Exodus 34, so also are his children. While change can breed uncertainty, as things change around us, expectations are shaken, practice loyal covenant love and forgiveness for those who may hurt you with insults, with mistakes. That will sustain the community of God's people, how they love one another. Love and forgiveness that build on the affirmation of God's sovereignty are the only way to cure the ugliness of bitterness and resentment. When Joseph confronted his brothers 20 years after they sold him into slavery, they had every reason to be afraid. When last they saw him, he was just a snotty little kid, just their little brother. But when they appear before him now, he is a powerful ruler with the power of life and death in his hand. Yet, Joseph affirmed God's purpose, saying that it was God who had sent him ahead of them to preserve them. Now, after the move to Egypt and Jacob's death, the brothers again feared a reprisal from Joseph. And again, he reassured them that he knew God meant all of these bitter things for a good reason. Jesus' gentle admonition to the band of followers gathered for the Last Supper was this: as I have loved you, so you must love one another. John 13. His was the supreme example, hanging from the cross between life and death, and on the edge of a completely transformed world. What was Jesus thinking? His prayer was what? His prayer was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is a message that is echoed in Paul's words to the Ephesians. Be kind to one another. My friends, companies, there is always change in this world. Companies come and go. Presidents come and go. Pastors come and go. When the inevitable changes in life are upon us, it is up to each of us to decide, what am I going to take with me and what am I going to leave behind? Leave the past behind. Embrace what is to be. And in closing, I will paraphrase Martin Luther King, Jr. My friends, take the first step towards change in faith. You don't have to see the whole staircase. Just take that first step, and God will reveal the rest. May God bless us all. Amen.